Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, that's where our reading is this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, be reading verse 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
All this year, we've been reflecting on what it means to be in Him. And each month we've had a different focus, and our focus this month has been on the reconciliation we have in Him. And this is a verse that's helped us with that focus. And so if you would, let's all say this together. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18. This is a time when a lot of families are getting together, and I know we've got some families that are together here this morning. You're probably going to be celebrating some time with each other, if you haven't already, over these next few days. And if you think back to previous holidays, previous Christmases or Thanksgiving or birthday celebrations, you can probably have some pretty memorable times, certain years, certain moments that stand out. A friend of mine recently reminded me of one of those moments that wasn't one that we shared with our family, but it's one that history has recorded. It took place on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day about 104 years ago. What made this celebration unique is that you didn't have family members that were celebrating together. You actually had, in the midst of the First World War, soldiers from across enemy lines celebrating. Now you can imagine what life was like in the trenches in those days, the cold and the wet weather. But what you probably wouldn't anticipate is what over 100,000 troops celebrated when there was what has become known as the Christmas truce between both sides. Here's the way one British newspaper illustrated it. They tried to imagine what it would be like. And as you can imagine, you have all of these different accounts that historians have tried to sort through over the years to see exactly what happened. And maybe it's been romanticized a little bit in movies that have tried to reenact it in commercials, but it is undeniable that there was, for a large portion of German soldiers on one side and British and French and Belgian soldiers on the other, there was a truce during the holidays. Most that have been interviewed about it say it began when there was carol singing. One group would sing a Christmas carol on one side and one on the other. And so finally, some of the British soldiers began to sing, O Come All Ye Faithful. And that was a tune that the German soldiers recognized, and they began singing it, but in Latin. And so you had one carol being sung with two different groups in two different languages. And so the next morning, according to some accounts, there were soldiers that climbed out of the trenches, either waving their hands in the air or a flag in the air, or one German soldier was reported to have a sign that said, you no shoot, we no shoot, you know, trying to let them know it was going to be a truce. And so for a brief period of time, you had soldiers from enemy lines that were meeting each other. Some exchanged gifts. There was someone who had a soccer ball. They kind of had a makeshift game. It would have been football, I guess, there, but they had a little game. One soldier even had a soldier from the other side of enemy lines give him a haircut. I mean, all these soldiers have recorded these stories throughout the years. And it's striking because in the midst of conflict, for even a brief moment, there was peace, at least a semblance of it. There was a ceasefire there. Peace is a powerful thing. Sometimes we even think of winter scenes this time of year. And we think of how peaceful life can look. There's something about snow falling down, even in a difficult situation, a difficult setting. If you have snowfall, it kind of covers over a multitude of things that are being dealt with, and you sort of have a sense of peace that's there. Peace shows up a lot. Shows up a lot in Scripture, and it shows up a lot as we think about what's happening in the passage that we just read. But peace is more than just an idyllic scene. If a cabin in the woods with snow all around, peace is more than just the absence of conflict. When you look at the Hebrew term for peace, it's deeper than that. It's a rich word that means wholeness and soundness and health and well-being. The peace that God offers is not just a brief ceasefire in the midst of a conflicted life. It is serious, whole wellness. I love the fact that this time of year people are thinking about Jesus. I think that's one of the great blessings we have in our culture, that there would be a time when people would be reflecting on the birth of Jesus. And it may be that it's that reflection that brought you here today. And if so, can I just say thank you for being here? We love talking about Jesus. And one of the many reasons that we want to talk about Jesus is because of the peace that he brings. The term Prince of Peace is a designator that's often used to describe Jesus. We've read it in the passage, but there's more than just that absence of conflict that's there. So if you haven't already turned to Isaiah chapter 9, I'd like for us just to spend a few moments working through this passage. Now, the verses that Jack read for us are usually associated, at least in our mind, with the Messiah. And we need to realize that when we look through the New Testament, there are a lot of passages from Isaiah that are linked to the Messiah. But this, interestingly, is not one of those passages, at least not in the New Testament. And so it may be, like many things that are prophesied, there was going to be a sense in which it would be fulfilled in the lifespan and the generation of the listeners, but a sense in which it would be ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. And so, while it may be that it's looking forward to the reign of a king like Hezekiah, it's also equally as likely, especially when we look at the descriptions, that it's pointing towards the coming of the true king. And so that's why it has endured for so many years as a description of Jesus, because all of Israel was looking towards this future coming of a king. That's why it's incredibly exciting for us to realize what it means when Jesus comes to earth. It means that the king has arrived. And what kinds of gifts can we associate with the Prince of Peace? It's a gift-giving time of year. What kind of gifts does the Prince of Peace bring? Well, as we look through these passages, we're going to start in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 9. And we're thinking about Old Testament prophecy, but I want us to see the application in our lives. We'll begin in verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, these are areas associated with Israel, with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. When Jesus came, he shone light into the darkness. Jesus brought light into a world of darkness. And so when Isaiah is prophesying, this comes at the end of several chapters where he's had to give some hard news. In fact, when Isaiah was called by God, he was told he was going to have to give some news they didn't want to hear. And so he's given a lot of that. And as they imagine what it'll be like when they're taken into captivity, and as they have the yoke of being enslaved by another nation, there's that bright hope that in the midst of the darkest and the gloomiest times, there will be light. And in a time of year when the days seem to get shorter, it gets darker earlier, sometimes we can feel that darkness. We can feel that gloominess, that sense in which things aren't right. But Jesus brings light into that darkness. In fact, it makes sense that Jesus would be called the Prince of Peace, because Jesus is associated with peace. There are all kinds of situations in the New Testament in which people around Jesus are anxious and Jesus is peaceful. He would even tell his apostles before he's arrested and crucified and raised from the dead that he left peace with them, not as the world does. There was a special kind of peace. When he was on the boat with his apostles, and the storm was so bad that even experienced fishermen were worried for their lives, Jesus was asleep. It's not that he didn't care. He was at peace. When Jesus is in the garden, and when his betrayer comes with all of these soldiers to arrest him, and the apostles are anxious and nervous, and Peter takes his sword, and he tries to attack one of them, Jesus is peaceful. There's a peaceful presence in the midst of anxiety. In the midst of a dark time, Jesus brings light. And so if I'm thinking about darkness in my own life, it's worth asking whether or not I have that light. It's no coincidence that Jesus is described from the very beginning of John's Gospel as light that is shining into the darkness, or that he would call himself the light of the world. This is an important image for Christ, and it's an important image for us because we will always need light. It's interesting to me to imagine what happens when the shepherds that we read about in the Gospels are told of the birth of Jesus. And we read that they're told of this glory, the glory of the Lord that comes when an angel announces to them, and they hear voices of an angelic chorus. And part of what they're singing is peace on earth. There's this incredible light and brightness associated with the glory of God. And then they go find Jesus. And even though a lot of the pictures have a halo or some brightness that's painted there, the pictures we see of a child in a manger are very ordinary. In fact, the whole scene would have been very ordinary. Here you had this brightness and you had this light that was physical, but what Jesus brought was not a physical light, but a spiritual light. That's why it was important that that light came into the world. And so I could look for something physical that's going to provide me light, but it'll never be satisfying. Jesus brings true light. But if we keep reading in Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to see some other things that are important. It's not just light, but there's also joy that's brought into a world of sadness. So notice what verse 3 says. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in the blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. There will be victory in the midst of sadness, in the midst of being captive. There is hope for joy. And so the Prince of Peace brings joy in a world of sadness. We don't have to look far to find sadness. But Scripture tells us we also don't have to look far to find joy. And it's incredibly important to realize this is more than just a surface level kind of experience. We know what surface level happiness is like, but this is true joy. We might not be captive in the way that the Israelites were captive, but one of the things Jesus would tell his listeners in John chapter 8 is that everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. See, many in the first century thought the biggest problem was that the Roman Empire was in control, that they weren't able to govern themselves, but Jesus says that's not your biggest problem. Sin was their biggest problem. That was their biggest issue. And they were never going to find the solution to life's problems by dealing with what was on the surface. Not too long ago, I saw a news story that caught my attention. It was a Twitter exchange, and those can always be interesting to read. But it was begun by a controversial statement made by a celebrity who's not someone I'd followed on Twitter or knew what had been said. But that statement was made, and then a commenter who was just an average citizen, user of Twitter, responded back in a profanity-laced insult to this person who had put the original post there. Instead of responding in kind, instead of responding with another insult, this original post, the original poster decided they would come back with understanding. And they asked how that person was doing, and they asked a couple of questions. And before you know it, the person who had had such vitriol and such hatred and had said things that were just terrible things to say was describing real pain that he'd experienced in life. Physical pain and then emotional pain. And before you knew it, it was a series of messages describing everything he had gone through. And it's a reminder to me, a reminder to all of us, that sometimes the problem we think is the problem on the surface is not really the real issue. And so whether it's Jews in the first century who thought, well, the problem here is the Roman Empire, and Jesus says, no, the real problem is sin, or whether it's the Israelites in Isaiah's time that had in their mind what was going to happen in the immediate future, and Isaiah's pointing them further down the road, we need to deal with what's really going on. I'm never going to be able to solve inner, deep issues with surface-level solutions. And so we can find, especially this time of year, We can find some things that bring us happiness or put a smile on our face for a few minutes or maybe a few days. Maybe we find a great experience that gives us some happiness for a while, or the perfect gift that for a while is something that really makes us feel good. But over time, there's going to be an inner need. There's going to be something different, something deeper than the surface level. And when we're asking those deep questions and when we're dealing with those deep issues, that's when we can understand the joy offered by the Prince of Peace. What's your biggest problem today? I know that's not always a fun question to think about in the middle of a worship service, but what is your biggest challenge? What's on your mind? And then ask yourself, is that really the issue? Or is there something else? Maybe I think my relationship with this other person is an issue, and really, it's a problem I'm having. Maybe I think what's happening at work is the issue, but really, there's something deeper. Do I have the kind of joy that's promised? Not a surface-level happiness that keeps me smiling for a few minutes, but a deep joy that allows me to endure all the challenges I'm going to face. He brought light. He brought joy. But also, along with those things, and really the prerequisite for experiencing those things, is that Jesus brought God's will into our world. One of the things that's powerful to remember about the birth of Jesus is the fact that you have God's will going to be made known through the Word made flesh. And so here's the passage that we read. And notice the description that's given. The government will rest on His shoulders. This is a different kind of government than is going to take them into captivity. And notice the phrases. His name is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace. In a world where nations were constantly at war, there's a promise of peace. And just think about these descriptions for a minute. Because one of the things that happens, especially this time of year, is that we see an image of Jesus. Often we see the manger scene image of Jesus this time of year. But the question I want to challenge us with is, we've seen those scenes, but have we really seen Jesus? Maybe we've seen the manger scene, but have we seen the fact that the God who created the world is now fully participating in human life? It's almost scandalous to even think about the fact that a child, a helpless child, would be the way in which the Son of God enters the world, fully participating in every aspect of human life. And maybe we're familiar with the imagery of a cross. And maybe we think often about what it's like for there to be a crucifixion, and that's a familiar concept to us. But have we really seen what happens when Jesus is on the cross? That the eternal God is not only participating in life, but in death and in shame and in taking on the burden of sin and everything that gets me down in life now. Not only can God relate to me as from creator to creation, but also as a participant in the challenges of life. Have we really seen that? And maybe you're very familiar with the church. And you spent a lot of time with a lot of Christians who were sent to show Jesus to others. But have we really seen Jesus? Look at these names for just a minute. We start here with a wonderful counselor. You could also translate this, a wonder of a counselor. A helper that's beyond anything that we could ever imagine. This morning, are you dealing with something that's too big for you to handle? Here is a place to find help, to find counsel from one for whom there's nothing too big. He's a wonderful counselor. Next, we see him described as a mighty God. The power that's here, that's beyond anything that any of us could imagine. Are you feeling overwhelmed by something and you just don't feel like you've got enough to deal with it? You know that feeling when you just, there's something happening and there's so much that's piling on in your life and things have gotten busier and busier, and even around the holidays it's as if things picked up the pace and you're looking from one place to another and it's all you can do to get everything done and to get in bed at night, and you say, this is too much for me. Well, here is the one for whom nothing is too big. Nothing is too difficult. Nothing is too hard for the mighty God. Another description has to do with eternity. The idea that this eternal Father is now participating in life. And although it's hard for us to imagine how the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all one, are all part of God, we are reminded in John chapter 1 that in the beginning, Jesus was there. And so when Jesus comes into the earth, when we see the birth, the incarnation, that was his incarnation, but it wasn't his origin. It wasn't his beginning. He's there all the way from the beginning. Are you dealing with a problem in life that seems so difficult and so challenging, and you think, I've dealt with this for years. You may even have dealt with this for decades, and it seems like it's never going away. You need someone who is bigger than time. Someone who is eternal to give you the strength to endure. And then we think about what it means to be called the Prince of Peace. To be associated not just with the absence of conflict, but of wholeness that's there. And Jesus brings with him spiritual peace. Not just physical, but spiritual. Here are the way the New Testament writers pick up on this theme. So for example, when Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he describes the way in which Jesus is our peace, he says, those who were formerly afar off have now been brought near in the blood of Christ. And verse 14 says, for he himself is our peace. What peace has Jesus created? He's created the peace that took place when his sacrifice broke down the barriers, the dividing wall between those who were God's people and those who weren't. Now all can have peace with God through the cross. Or to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. When Paul had said, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus. I love the fact that our culture is focused on Jesus. I don't want us to miss the fact that what we need to know about Jesus is that he offers us peace. Peace with God. Through Christ Jesus, that involves understanding the whole arc of his life, the immense nature of the sacrifice, and the power of him offering it to us. He offers us spiritual peace. It's God's will in our world. And in the midst of our world, if I can follow God's will, I can have that peace. I can have light and joy and peace in life. And that's not always going to mean that in light I'm never going to stumble, or with joy, I'm never going to frown or cry. Or with peace, I'm never going to be anxious. But it means even in the middle of those times, Even in the middle of the hardest difficulties I can imagine, I can do just what God's people could do in Isaiah chapter 9. I could look forward to something better. I can look through the chaos to the one who gives me peace and sees me through. I can't think of any better gifts for us to reflect on. You know, it's interesting to read about the truce that took place those years ago across those battle lines. It's powerful to imagine soldiers who decided that they were going to cross that barrier in order to reach out to others. But one of the bits of reality that we see when we read about it is that that truce didn't extend all the way down the battle line. And while there were thousands and thousands of soldiers who did have peace for a brief period, there were also soldiers who tried to cross the battle line and were shot at. There were places in which soldiers stayed in their trenches. And no matter how many people participated in that truce, it was temporary. And it wasn't too long before shots were being fired again. And life was back to usual. We can find things in life that give us a few days respite from conflict. You may be able to take a few days off over the holiday break from what's bothering you and what you're dealing with, and just push it further down the road and say, well, I'll think about that after the new year starts. I'll think about that when I get back to school. I'll think about that when I get back to work. We can do that. We can give ourselves a few days of peace. But there's only one who can give us lasting peace. One of the passages we've had on the screen during the Lord's Supper was from John chapter 3. We're familiar with verse 16 about Jesus coming into the world to give whoever believes eternal life. And verse 17 should be familiar to us as well, because it said he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. When Jesus came, he was bringing God's will into the world. It doesn't mean there wouldn't be judgment for sin. It doesn't mean there wouldn't be condemnation for sin. It means that Jesus was going to bear that condemnation. Jesus came to provide a way we could have peace, because he was going to do what we couldn't, bear the consequences of sin. This morning, that gift is offered to you, to every one of us. There are a lot of fun things that will happen over the next few days, but there would be nothing better than for us to celebrate someone opening that gift of peace. Someone doing just what Christians did in the first century. And when hearing about this message, about this gift, deciding, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to make Jesus the Lord of my life. And I'm going to be willing to confess it to everyone that I talk to. I'm going to put Christ on in baptism and live a life of light and joy and peace. It may be that you need prayers of the congregation. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our elders right after this service, if you go out that doorway, there'd be a couple of elders who'd love to talk with you and to pray with you. But it may be that you'd like all of us to wrap our arms around you and to walk with you through a difficult time and to pray for you. We all have sitting in front of us the greatest gift we could ever receive. Let's make sure we don't leave here without doing what it takes to make it a reality. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.